How you guys doing? Welcome. So glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. Hey, let's give it up for those who are just water baptized, right? Way to go. Such an important step in a person's spiritual life. You know, we do these about every 7 or 8 weeks. And so if you haven't been water baptized and yet you're a follower of Jesus, that's an important step for you to take. And so make sure you're paying attention and the bulletin and all that. And hopefully very soon in the future, we'll be celebrating you being water baptized. You know, by God's grace, we're baptizing somewhere between, I think, 55 and 61 people this weekend during our 3-weekend services. So it's like, yay God, very, very cool. You know, one thing everybody has in life, if they're honest, is regret. We all have things we wish we wouldn't have done, and we all have things we wish we would have done, but we didn't do. Sometimes they're big things, sometimes they're little things, sometimes they're silly things. You know, there's a book out that's about cowboy wisdom. And when I heard that, I thought, that's actually an oxymoron. You know, an oxymoron is when you put two words together, but they contradict each other. You know, like jumbo shrimp, congressional ethics, Cardinals football. You know, they contradict each other. Well, you know, the book about cowboy wisdom, which is an oxymoron, I think. But anyway, that book had a really fun title. It was titled, "Don't Squat When You're Wearing Spurs." I thought, that's some good advice there. But the truth is, so many of our wounds in life are self-inflicted. Self-inflicted. Like squatting while you're wearing spurs. And so that's basically what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about self-inflicted wounds that we all have. You know, unfortunately, many people have regrets over very serious things that they've done in their lives or maybe they didn't do in their life. And they think things like, man, if I could just go back to that one moment, you know, that one decision, that one episode of my life, if I could just go back to that and do it differently, my whole life would have turned out differently. And it gnaws at them. Let me ask you, do you have anything like that in your life? You know, maybe something you knew you shouldn't do, but you did it anyway. And maybe you're thinking something like, man, if I only would have told my boss the truth, I wouldn't have gotten fired. Or if only I would have said no the first time that somebody offered me meth. If only I would have said no the first time somebody offered me alcohol. You know, if only I would have said no to that sexual encounter outside of marriage. If only I hadn't run up the credit card to such astronomical levels. If only I wouldn't have cheated on my spouse. If only I would have chosen adoption instead of abortion. So what is it for you? Or, you know, we have regrets of things we should have done, but we didn't do. You know, if only I would have spent more time with my kids when they were little. Or if only I would have spent more time with my mom or my dad, you know, before they died. If only I would have swallowed my pride and apologized and not let such a huge rift come between me and my best friend. Man, if only I would have taken better care of my health when I was younger. Regrets. So what do we do when we have regrets? Do we just sort of wallow in our past? No. The good news is there are steps that we can actually take. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about how to deal with regret from our past. And we're going to do that by looking at a very familiar story in the Bible. It's found in Luke chapter 15. So if you have a Bible or an app, you can open it up to Luke 15. And it's the story of the prodigal son. And so this is a story about a wealthy man who had two sons, and the younger son decides that he's had enough work around the farm, he's had enough hard labor, and so one day he comes to his dad, and he basically says, "Hey, Dad, I want you to cash in your entire 401k. I want you to get all your retirement money and give my inheritance to me early. I'm young. I can at least enjoy it while I'm young. I want you to give it to me now." And so the dad does. And here's what happens. Luke 15, starting in verse 13. "And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living." So wine, women, and song, boom. All of his inheritance is gone. All the money that his dad had slaved for so long is instantly gone. And to make matters worse, the Bible says that where this young son went to in that particular part of the land, they had a famine. And so this young son is starving there because of this famine. Doesn't have any money. He finally manages to find a job as a hired hand to slop the pigs, which is the most degrading job that any Jewish boy would ever want to get. You can't sink much lower than that in that particular culture. So here he is. He finds himself, you know, feeding the pigs, and he ends up being jealous of the pigs. Why? Because the pigs have something to eat, and he doesn't. He's starving to death. So here he is, wallowing in the pig pen with deep regrets over his life. I mean, you can imagine his remorse, right? You can imagine him saying things to himself like, "I didn't just do a stupid thing. I'm a stupid person. I'm selfish. I'm cocky. I'm foolish. And I've messed up my life beyond repair." Imagine the resignation and the despair that he felt. So, how do you deal when you have regrets like that? What do? There are four things. The first thing you and I need to do is we need to assess our situation so we can gain the right perspective. The right perspective. Say those two words out loud. Right perspective. This story goes on in the Bible to say that later this young son actually, and this is the language it uses, came to his senses. You know what that means? That means that for a while, he lost his senses. The Bible's saying that he lost his perspective. And that oftentimes happens when people become depressed or when they become immobilized or weighed down because they think that their regrets are so great that they'll never be able to overcome them. You know, there's a psychologist by the name of Dr. Arthur Freeman, and he studied this phenomena about regrets and the thinking that goes along with it. And he wrote a book about it called Woulda, Coulda, Shoulda. And in that book, Dr. Freeman uses an example about a fictional guy by the name of John. And John has one big regret in his life. John's regret was, "If only I would have gone to law school, then today I'd be the president of this company instead of having this lousy, lower-paying job." That's John's regret. And as John ruminates and focuses on his regret, it begins to gnaw at him and eat away at him until it begins to loom larger and larger and larger in his mind. And that's what happens with our regrets. As we ruminate and focus on them, they begin to get bigger and bigger in our mind. And John's perspective begins to get distorted and skewed. And he begins to fall into one of several traps that oftentimes await us at that moment. And I want you to see if one of these traps might be one that you're in. These are all what Dr. Arthur Freeman talks about. He talks about, first of all or nothing thinking. This is where John would say to himself something like this: there's only one way to success, and since I didn't choose it, I'll never be a success. In other words, since he didn't do one thing, he didn't go to law school, that means now he'll never be able to do anything. And while that's not true, that's what happens when we lose our perspective. Second trap that John could fall into is he could begin to overgeneralize. He might say to himself, you know, since I made a wrong career decision once, that means I'm doomed to always make wrong career decisions. And even though that's an overgeneralization, it can cause him to stop trying. The third trap John might fall into is he might fall victim to his emotions. And this is where he says to himself, I feel it. I know that I'm finished now. I'm never going to be happy. I'm never going to be successful. I'm just a loser. I'm a lowlife. I'm a worm. And he's allowing his feelings not to just rule his life, but to ruin his life. Or the fourth trap John might fall into is he might fall victim to perfectionism. He says, you know, if I can't be president of this company, then nothing else will ever make me happy. And he totally rules out every other option that might very well bring him happiness. But he rules those out because they're not the perfect scenario that he's always envisioned for himself. And the truth is, our perspective about our regrets can easily get skewed. And that's why it's important, whenever you're sort of haunted by regrets, to accurately assess your particular situation. You say, well, Brian, how do I do that? Well, there are two steps you need to take. They're very concrete. They're doable by all of us. The first step is make sure you write down exactly what it is you regret. Put it down on paper. Why is that important? Well, you'll be amazed how quickly you'll be able to cut through all of the overgeneralization and all the emotionalism when you force yourself to put down on paper exactly what it is you regret. You write down or you type up, this is what I regret, and you put it in one sentence. Summarize it. Again, you'll be amazed at how that will help you bring perspective to your particular situation. And then the second step, after you've written it down, is then you talk it over with a godly person. I mean, I cannot overemphasize how helpful it is to talk over your regrets with someone who has an objective viewpoint. However, this person you talk it over with, they need to be able to give you godly counsel. They need to be coming from a godly perspective, because that will help you gain the right perspective on your particular situation. So let me pause for a minute and ask you, do you have anybody in your life who's able to give you godly counsel about your regrets or about anything else that you need godly counsel about? You know, that's one of the reasons why small groups are such a big deal to us here at the Vineyard. You know, to be doing life together, living in community with a bunch of other people who can bring perspective to you, who can help you to grow. Do you have anybody like that in your life? You know, there's an old African proverb. It says this: the best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago, and the second best time to plant a tree is today. Yeah, you may wish that 20 years ago you got involved with some godly people, maybe in a small group or something, and you began to make some strong relationships with godly people who would be able to help you navigate all the different, you know, turns and twists of life. But you didn't do it. You didn't do it. So don't live there in that regret. Because the second best thing is do it today. Begin to get involved with those kinds of people today. Join a small group now. Or begin going to Momentum if you're a man, or going to Women's Evening if you're a woman. It will change your life, and it will help you deal with your past. So the first step in dealing with regret, you need to get the right perspective of whatever your particular situation is. Second step in dealing with regret is don't compare yourself with other people. You say, well, why not? Because comparisons only amplify your regret. And that's probably what the prodigal son did with his older brother. His older brother was conscientious, he was hardworking, he was obedient, and I'm sure it's just, you know, human nature that the prodigal son compared himself to his older brother all the time. It's just natural. And when he did, he always felt like he came out on the short end of the stick. And so he probably said things to himself like, I'm never going to be as good as my older brother. He's always on dad's good side. He always does the right thing. I'll never be as good as him. And so I might as well not even try. See, here's what happens. Comparisons amplify your regret. Why do comparisons amplify our regret? Because whenever we compare ourselves with other people, we almost always downplay our own strengths and overemphasize our own weaknesses. We downplay our strengths and we overemphasize our weaknesses, and that helps magnify our regrets. You know, we begin to think things like, man, if I'd only gotten my master's degree like he did, I would be getting the same promotions as he is. Or if only I would have stayed with my previous company, you know, instead of bouncing around from one firm to another, you know, today I'd be doing as well as she is. Or you think, man, he's really done something great with his life. But I haven't. It seems like I've wasted my life. I haven't done anything. I'll never be able to catch up to him. See, when you begin to compare yourself with another person, or to sort of compete in your mind with another person, there are some facts that you need to remember, two of them. The first fact is that you don't have to compete for God's love. Aren't you glad? In other words, the most precious commodity in the entire universe is the love of God. And the love of God, thankfully, is not in short supply. Not at all. You do not have to scrap for the love of God. The love of God is not something that, you know, if you get some, that I don't get any. No, it's not that way. No, the love of God is available to anyone who opens up their heart to receive it. Like Psalm 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to how many people? All who call upon you. See, in the most important arena in the universe, you've already won. And you've already won not because you had to compete for it, but because you just opened up your heart to Jesus. That's all you have to do. It's free. You do not have to compete for God's love. That's the first thing you need to remember. And the second thing you need to remember whenever you start to compare yourself with some other person, you need to remember God actually celebrates your uniqueness. He celebrates you being unique. Like David was praying in Psalm 139, he prays and says, you form my inward parts, God. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's the same thing is true for you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. See, the great thing about this is that God doesn't want you to try to be somebody else. God created you to be you. He doesn't want you to try to be like somebody else. He gave you your personality, your abilities, your looks, your spiritual gifts, all of that. And someday when you stand before God, God is not going to hold you accountable for not being somebody else. You know, one day God is not going to say to me, well, Brian, you know, I called you to preach, and I understand you really tried to preach, but you sure were no Billy Graham. God's not going to say that to me. No, he's going to hold me accountable for the gifts and the abilities and the opportunities and the personality that he's given me. And the same is true for you. What God wants is he wants you to take who he's created you to be and to maximize that. Forget about what everybody else does. God just wants you to be you. So don't compare yourself with other people. Third way to deal with regret is confess your regrets to God and confess it to those you've hurt. The prodigal son, he's in the pig pen, he's starving, and this is what he says. He says, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned in your sight. You know, one thing you need to know about the Bible is the Bible always links confession to healing. Those are linked. Healing almost never comes until confession happens. And our feelings never really change until confession happens either. There's a link between confessing our sins and feeling differently, and also healing beginning to come in our life. See, whenever we feel profound regret about something, especially something we did toward another person, the healing will never begin and the regrets will never dissipate until we confess what we've done, first of all, to God. And then, after we've confessed it to God, we need to confess it to and apologize to the person that we've hurt. Now, you might be thinking, well, Brian, if I hurt a person, why do I need to confess it to God? Because the Bible says that whenever we commit a wrong against another human being, we've also committed that wrong against God. You know why? Because that human being is made in the image of God. So whenever we have regret, first of all, we need to go to God and we need to ask God to forgive us for whatever it is that we've done. However, even after we do that, oftentimes we don't feel like we've been forgiven. I hear that a lot. You know, Pastor, I asked God to forgive me, but I don't feel like he has. I don't really feel forgiven. Well, what do you do when you don't feel forgiven? Well, there are two facts you need to remember. These are facts. First of all, remember that God's forgiveness is not like human forgiveness. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, human forgiveness is oftentimes incomplete. But God's forgiveness is total. It's complete. The cleansing that God offers is absolute. Yeah, people sometimes are reluctant to forgive. But that's never true about God. Never. Like Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions, his sin. Whenever you and I try to conceal our sin, to cover it up, to not ask God to forgive us, to act like it didn't happen. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses, meaning to God, and forsakes them will find compassion. God will always be compassionate to us whenever we come to him and we confess our sin. Yeah, people sometimes will forgive us, but oftentimes because they're human, they don't forget. They might harbor what we've done to them in the back of their mind, but that's never the way that God does it. In fact, God says in Isaiah 43, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So whenever you don't feel forgiven, and you've confessed your sin to God, you need to remember God's forgiveness is not like human forgiveness. The Word of God says he will not remember my sins if I've confessed them to him. But there's a second thing to remember. You need to remember that being forgiven does not depend on our feelings. It does not depend on our feelings. See, when you confess your sin to God, you're forgiven because God says you are, whether or not you have any feelings of being forgiven. And so your attitude should not be, well, I'll believe that God has forgiven me when I feel like I'm forgiven. No. Your attitude needs to be, I believe I'm forgiven because the Bible says that when I confess my sins to God, he will forgive me. Not because I happen to feel one way or the other. Now, over time, as we increasingly see ourselves as a forgiven person, that sense of feeling forgiven will usually follow. However, even if it never does, you are still completely forgiven. So you come to God, you've done something, you confess your sin to God. However, oftentimes that's not enough. Yes, God has forgiven me, but I'm still feeling regret because I've not apologized to this person that I've wronged. We also need to go to them and personally apologize to them. Now, what I'm going to say in the next minute is super important. I've been pastoring a long time, and I've found over the years very few people actually understand how to make a proper biblical apology. Most people, when they've wronged someone and they want to apologize, they may come to them and say something like, I apologize. That's not a biblical apology. What are you apologizing for? First of all, you may have harmed them in all kinds of ways. What are you apologizing for? You need to name it. I am so sorry. Please forgive me for whatever it is. I apologize for, name it. And then the thing that hardly anybody ever does, and it's the most important part, is these five words. Will you please forgive me? You're asking them to forgive you. If you're taking notes, write those five words down. Will you please forgive me? Say those out loud. Will you please forgive me? Now you've apologized in the biblical manner. Now, since they're a human, they may say no. I'm not going to receive your apology. I'm not going to forgive you. Well, now that's on them. You've done everything in your power to be forgiven and to apologize for what you've done. Now it's on them. See, the Bible says in Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, you know what that means? That means Paul's saying, sometimes it's not possible to be at peace with everyone. Because sometimes they may not want to be at peace with you. And so you do your part But sometimes they're not going to do their part. They're not going to forgive you. But I want to pause again for just a moment. Is there anybody in your life right now that you're not at peace with? And you're not at peace with them because of what's happened from your side. Not necessarily what's happened from their side, but you're not at peace. God says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, is there anything you can do to bring peace to that relationship? If there is, you need to do it. You know, there's a letter that I read from a woman, and her story reminded me of the prodigal son. She's kind of like the prodigal daughter. And when she was a teenager, her dad died. And her mom, you know, did the best she could as a single mom. But this young woman ended up rebelling against her mom, trashed her relationship with her mom. And when she turned 18, she moved out of the house, and she moved into a relationship that her mom had warned her about. She moved in with this guy, and this guy ended up being abusive, just like her mom told her. So now she's stuck. She's scared. She's embarrassed. She feels like, what do? I've cut off my mom, my only relative that I have, and now I'm living with this guy who's abusive. She wrote this in a letter. Guess where I went? I went back to my mom. We did a lot of talking, and I did a lot of apologizing. We rebuilt the bridges that I'd burned. And during the next 4 years, my mom and I became the best of friends. When she retired, I didn't have money to buy some big present, so I gave her an invitation to have lunch with me every Tuesday. As it turned out, the gift I thought I was giving my mom, I was actually giving to myself. My mom ended up dying 6 months after she retired. But the memories of those lunches are like treasures to me. Then she said this, I live in peace now. I'm at peace with myself for having righted things with my mom. So instead of staying stuck in her regrets, this woman found release through confession. And just think if she'd never done that. Think about how her regrets would have been magnified and multiplied when she got the news about her mom's death. The Bible says, confess your regrets to God and to those that you've hurt. Fourth way to deal with regret is develop a plan for the future and build it around God. That's what the prodigal son did. He knew that reconciliation was God's way, and so he developed a plan to return home and confess his sin to his dad. And the Bible says that he didn't even want to go back to his house and ask to be a son again. He felt like he didn't deserve that. He just wanted to go back and try to be a hired hand. But look what happened instead. Verse 20, so he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he welcomed him back in the family. Extravagant grace by his father. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a father who wants to extend extravagant grace to you, no matter what you've done. And the Bible says that if you're committed to building a plan for the future and building it around God, that God can take even the circumstance that led to your greatest regret, and he can actually cause good to come out of it. It may not be the way that you envisioned it, but that's God's promise. So let me ask you, do you have something in your life that you really regret? The good news is, your life isn't over. God will forgive you the moment you confess it to him and ask him to, and he'll begin to heal your wounds. And he'll show you that you're not disqualified for his kingdom. No, God will show you, I can take your life, regardless of where you are, and I can do things in and through your life that you can't even imagine. And all we have to do is ask him. Do you need to do that today? Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we welcome more of your presence right now. Just in these last few moments. Would you just open up your heart to God right now? The Holy Spirit of God is here. And this is a holy moment for many of us. And I believe there's something that many of you regret right now, that you've never really confessed to God. Would you take this time right now, just from your heart, you don't have to say it out loud, just from your heart, just confess it to God. God, this is what I regret. This is what I'm so sorry about. God, will you please forgive me? And if there's another person involved, you may need to go to them later and confess to them, ask them to forgive you. But as you do that, healing will begin to come. Being at peace with all men will begin to come to you. Maybe some of you need to say to God right now, just say, God, I want you to take my life and use me any way you want to. I want to be like a coin in your pocket, God. Spin me any way you want. Maybe you've been sort of secretly comparing yourself to someone else, and it's magnified your regrets. Would you just say to God, God, I'm sorry, I don't want to do that. Help me not to do that. I know, God, that you've created me wonderfully. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made by you. Help me be the best me that I can be. Lord, I pray that those of us that need healing over something we regret, God, that you'd begin to work that healing in us. And if there's others that we need to go to and confess and ask them to forgive us, Lord, I pray you'd give us courage and wisdom and a plan for how to do that. Help us to live at peace with all people. If it's possible, Lord. You know, maybe there's something that you'd like to receive prayer for before you go. It may not have anything to do with the message. But if you'd like to receive prayer, we always offer prayer at the end of our services. We're going to have a ministry team, a prayer team up here at the altar. If you just want to stick around and come to the front afterwards, we'd love to pray for you. Would you all please stand? I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. If the ministry team wants to begin to make your way to the front, just receive this blessing from God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for all my friends, and I pray as they go, God, as their pastor, I pray that you would bless them, you would keep them, you'd cause your face to shine upon them, you'd be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon each one, God, and give them peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Would you say hi to some people around you on your way out? God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you soon.